Please take your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 18 through 22, and out of reverence to God, please stand as this word is read. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 18. When Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. A scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." "Lord," another of his disciples said, "first let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." You may be seated. Continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we had looked at Jesus finishing his message on the mountain, talking about the attitude that it takes to become a Christian, the cost of following, that you need to not only listen to what Jesus said, but do what he says. There are a lot of people that listen, but don't do. There are a lot of people that listen, but don't hear. See that a lot in schools, all the way from pre-K all the way through college. There are people that listen to the instruction, but don't hear a thing that's being said. And they don't let it infiltrate their mind and their thinking. But Jesus tells us you need to not only listen to what I say, but do it. If you listen and don't do it, it's like someone that built a house on sand. If you listen and do what he says, it's like someone that built a solid foundation all the way down to bedrock. And when the storms came, and they came to both houses, the one that had no foundation collapsed. But the one that had a solid foundation withstood the troubles that came. And then we looked at the beginning of chapter 8, where there's a man with leprosy that comes up to Jesus, knowing that Jesus can heal him, and says, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me." Jesus said, "I'm willing." Jesus is willing to give us great gifts. Some of the gifts we don't look at as gifts. Some of God's gifts come in the sign of our air conditioning breaking. And all of us are getting that gift right now because it teaches you different things. And God teaches us different things through our air conditioning breaking. One, that he can provide for the needs to get it fixed. Two, he lets us meet some people we might not have met otherwise, called air conditioning repairmen. It also gives us the opportunity to learn that other people are facing the same thing we are. And it also lets us know that there are some people that want to help other people. And it lets us see that there's lots of things that we didn't see unless we'd faced that air conditioning problem. And most of us have faced the air conditioning problem recently. Hopefully nobody else will face it during this year, but God has a gift. And his gifts come in the midst of trouble. God says, if we look in Romans chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, verse 28. And in the New American Standard Version, I like what it says there, and God causes all things to work together. And God is working through all things. That doesn't mean all things are good. As David's text this morning says, waking up to 84 degree temperature in your house is not necessarily a good thing. Unless you look at it's 100 outside, so 84 is not that bad inside, comparatively. And many of us can remember back in the days where we had church and we had the funeral home fans. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That the funeral homes did their advertisement. They made those little fans on a little long popsicle stick, it looked like, and you got and everybody was their fan. And that was in the days when everybody dressed up very fancy for church. Ladies wore hats a lot of times. And it was hot with your hat on. But you had your fan. Sometimes you had two fans. I remember taking a fan and helping cool Mom down. She was fanning on one side and I was fanning on the other side of her because it was hot where I grew up in North Florida. It's about the same climate as it is here. And it got just as hot. It just got a few more hurricanes come through that way. But God deals in every situation. Not every situation is good, but he works in every situation to bring a good outcome. Now, we don't know what always that outcome is. It might come a lot later. It might come right then. But God worked in that situation, and the leper said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." Jesus said, "I am willing." And he touched the man with leprosy, which you weren't supposed to do because leprosy was considered a contagious, very communicable disease. So don't touch him. But Jesus reached out and touched him and he was healed. Now, you could see that somebody had leprosy. Now, right now, some people, you can't tell if they're sick. Like a lot of cancers, people, you don't know they have cancer if you just look at them. But the doctor will run these tests and he said, "You've got cancer." But the man with leprosy, when you have leprosy, your fingers fall out, your ears fall off, your nose starts deteriorating, your skin is falling off. You can see the effects of leprosy. And Jesus reached out and all the people saw all of a sudden that leprosy was gone. And then Jesus went into Capernaum, and there was a centurion, a Roman soldier, who said, "Jesus, all you got to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed, because I know you have the authority. You don't even have to be there to touch him. Just say it, and it will happen." And Jesus said, turned to the crowd that was following, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." All that Jesus has to do is say the word. If we look at the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus spoke the Word, and everything came into being. With a word, all the planets came into existence. With a word, all the living creatures came into existence. With a word, all the fish and the birds came into existence. With a word, God created everything. The further star that we can see, and even further past that. And now, Jesus goes into the house at Capernaum, sees Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick. He has compassion on her and heals her. And now Jesus has left Peter's house. He's walking toward the lake because he saw all the crowds following him. And he needs some time to get away to teach the 12 disciples. Now, it's hard to teach a whole big group, especially when Jesus had a special assignment for these 12. They were going to be the ones to teach others. He was going to teach the teachers. But Jesus sees the crowd. And a scribe comes up to meet him. The scribe, you understand, scribe, if you scribble something, you're writing it down. Well, scribes are the ones that copied the Bible by hand. You didn't have a printing press at the time of Jesus. They would take the Old Testament scripture, because that's what they had, and they would copy it. But then they were also the experts in what it said. And they were the teachers of Israel. If you wanted to know what the Bible said about something, you went to a scribe. Because they know it from the first verse of Genesis to the end of Malachi. They knew it because they had written it over and over and over again. They were the experts. They were considered the teachers in Israel. And so when the scribe comes to Jesus and calls Jesus teacher, that's like someone, Albert Einstein, going up and coming up to someone and saying, "Will you teach me something about relativity?" The experts recognize who the true expert is. Jesus is addressed by the scribe. Now, most of the scribes weren't followers of Jesus because they didn't like their authority being questioned, and they're losing their position as the go-to person for answers. But this one, this scribe, was bucking the tradition, bucking the popular view of his peers. He said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And what did Jesus do? He went to the front pew and grabbed the decision information card and said, "Fill this out right quick and we can make you a member of the church." No. He said, "Have you considered the cost?" Now, he didn't say it that way, but he said it this way. Look at verse 20. "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, that might seem out of place until you understand what he's telling the scribe. A lot of people understood the Messiah was coming to mean that he's setting up an earthly kingdom. Even the disciples thought that, because as Jesus is heading in Jerusalem to be crucified, his disciples are arguing, "Hey, when you set up your kingdom, can I be on the right hand and the other on the my brother on the left, so that we can be like the princes and you're the king and we will rule over Israel with you?" They didn't understand. They thought Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom at that time. Jesus will have an earthly kingdom, but not yet. So the scribe could have been going, "You know, I'm going to follow you because I know you're the Messiah, and I'll be working in the palace one day." We have a lot of people that are campaigning to be president of the United States, and they have a lot of people that are working on their campaign hoping that if the person they're working on their campaign for gets elected, they will have a job in Washington, D.C. And that's what it usually happens. If you're working for the winning candidate, you generally have a job somewhere in Washington if your candidate wins. And so the scribe went, "You know, I'm going to follow you because I think you're going to be the winner, and I'll have a job in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "It's not about what you can get here, because the Son of Man," and that's the term Jesus used for himself. It references back to Daniel chapter 7. Let's look there for a moment. Daniel chapter 7. In verse 13, "I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." So when Jesus uses the term the Son of Man, he's giving a messianic title. And he's telling the scribe, "Scribe, the Messiah doesn't have a place of his own." Jesus is described as sometimes staying at Peter's house. Sometimes he's with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But when people go to their houses, Jesus goes, as one scripture says, to the Mount of Olives. He doesn't have his own house. And when he says, "Foxes have den," foxes have a hole in the ground they can go to. And birds have a nest they can go to. If you go out the door when you're leaving, you'll see two nests of the birds that built with their mud and their little nest is interesting. And they're never satisfied with it big enough that from the year before they got to add to it. So there's one of them's like a three-story one now. It's just added on more and more mud. Well, Jesus says, the Son of Man, the Messiah, I don't even have my own house. Jesus even said, I don't have a pillow to lay on. I had to borrow one. This morning I was turning on the TV and they're talking about these apartments in New York City. Closets are bigger. Well, one of these was 70 square foot. And the other was 60 square foot. And you go in and there's the bunk bed. We had, like the one we had for Katie. We had, if you've ever seen them, they're bunk beds. You only have the top half and you have a desk underneath. And that was the person's living room underneath. And up on the bunk was the bedroom. And then off to one side was a microwave. That's the kitchen. Said, how much are you paying for this? Well, $1,100 a month for 60 square feet. Well, Jesus didn't even have 60 square foot of his own. And he's telling the scribe, if you're going to follow me, you need to realize there's not going to be anything in it for you financially. You're not going to have a position in the government by following me. You have to count the cost. Jesus didn't rush in and say, hey, make this decision quick. You're going to follow me. Yes. If we look at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes the situation that people don't consider the cost. And look at what it says in verse 5, Matthew 13, verse 5, in the parable of the sowers. It says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, but it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And in verse 20, he explains what that means. And the one sown on rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, Jesus is telling the scribe, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand there's a cost to it. You're not going to get anything financially. This is contrary to a lot of false teaching today. All you got to do is come to Jesus and your bank account will be full. You'll never have another financial problem. That's not what Jesus promises. He promises you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, taking up your cross doesn't mean carrying your burden. It means dying to yourself. You've got to remember what taking up your cross meant 2,000 years ago. If you saw someone walking by out the window carrying a cross, you're not going to see them a few hours later coming back still carrying their cross. If you saw someone carrying their cross, they were not coming back. They were dying. And Jesus says, if anyone wishes to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Luke 9, 23 and 24. We need to understand Jesus was telling the scribe, there's a high cost to following me. The cost is not cheap. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sin debt. If we're looking at coming to Jesus to make our life more comfortable, we're coming to Jesus for the wrong reason. We come to Jesus because he is the only way for our sins to be forgiven. and it will make, if you will, our eternity more comfortable. We're only here for a short time. Heaven or hell is forever, and there's no moving from one to the other. And then Jesus has another person said, Lord, verse 21 of Matthew 8, another of his disciples said, first, let me go bury my dead, go bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus is pretty cold-hearted, wanting to let his son go to his father's funeral. That's not what's being said there. You need to understand Jewish burial customs. They did not embalm. You were buried the same day. In Acts chapter 5, in the story account of Ananias and Sapphira, the husband comes in. He lies and he dies. They take him out and bury him. 3 hours later, the wife comes in. She lies. Peter said, look, see the guys in the back with shovels? They just got through burying your husband. They're going to go bury you now. You are buried within 24 hours of your death. The man is not following Jesus and his dad just died. He's saying, let me wait until my dad dies and I get the inheritance, then I'll come follow you. Let me wait. It was a phrase common even in secular Greek. Where people use this phrase, let me go bury my father. That means let me wait for the inheritance. If I don't stay at home until dad dies, I'm going to be written out of the will. So I got to stay home and take care of dad until he kicks the bucket. Then I'll come follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. He's telling the son, there'll be plenty of people to give your dad a proper burial. And in the Gospel of Luke, it even adds, but you come and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. In Luke 9, verse 60. Here's the parallel passage to this. Luke 9 and verse 60. We see a little further, fuller answer from Jesus. Not only come follow me, don't wait on your father to die. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. There's a higher priority. The priority is proclaiming the kingdom of God. So we see in our passage the person, Jesus. Jesus is the one that they were following. We see the people, the crowd, following Jesus, not knowing the cost. They'd seen the miracles. They had heard his teaching. They said, no one's taught like this before. They were amazed. 35 years ago, I think it was still, a movie came out called Top Gun. Plus 35, right? Because the new Top Gun movie is at the 35th anniversary. Well, 35 years ago, the movie Top Gun came out. And people go, wow, I want to be in the Navy on an aircraft carrier. Well, they didn't realize it's not like the movie. There's a lot of hard training, a lot of time away from your family. And being up on that flight deck, oh, it looks so wonderful in the movie. The guy goes, and they're launching the airplane. But they didn't tell you why he kneels down like that. So he doesn't get his head hit by the plane as it flies past him, because he's right next to it. They didn't tell you if he jumped up, he's going to get sucked into the jet engine. They didn't tell you that if he's behind the jet blast, he can get blown off the side. They didn't tell you, you think it's hot? There's no shade on the aircraft carrier deck. And it's steel. Now, Imagine you're out in this temperature on a plate of steel. And it's not even smooth steel. They got this thing called non-skid. It's like real rough sandpaper. So if you slip, you're falling and you've just pulled your skin off. And they don't tell you in that movie that you're working 20 hours a day sometimes, and sometimes not even getting that much. If you're in between planes launching and recovering, maybe you can go down below deck and lean up against a wall and get a few hours of sleep. They don't tell you that. But people signed up to join the Navy because they saw the movie Top Gun. Oh, this is going to be great! But they hadn't considered the cost. And those recruiters, when the people, I saw Top Gun, I want to be in the Navy. They didn't do like Jesus did. They didn't say, let me tell you what the whole story is. No, they said, sign here. We'll get you there. And they also, they don't tell you that once you sign your contract, raise your hand and swear in, you're the property of the Navy to send you anywhere they want. Oh, you want to be on that aircraft carrier? They put you in a submarine where you don't see land unless the captain lets you go look through the periscope. And that doesn't happen very often. But Jesus said, consider the cost. And he explained, if you're going to follow Jesus, there's a cost to it. You have to deny yourself here. And there's going to be persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. People don't like people that say this is the truth, that there's black and white, not shades of gray. It's all right or wrong, and God's the one that determines what's right and wrong, not you. There's no possessions that we're going to gain here on earth that are guaranteed. But we need to get our priorities right. Jesus had a rich young man come to him. He said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? To keep the commandments. He said, I've done all that. He says, sell everything you have. And give to the poor and come follow me. Not that you have to sell all you have to follow Jesus, but Jesus, knowing the heart of that young man, knew that his possessions were more important to him than following Jesus. And it said the man went away sad. Now we don't know if that man came back again to follow Jesus. Some say that might have been Paul. It doesn't give a name. We don't know. All we know is at that time he went away. So we need to understand if you're going to come to Jesus, you need to consider the cost. If you look at almost every church that's preaching the truth today, there's plenty of room in the pews or the chairs or the floor, wherever they're sitting. But the churches that are tickling the ears are full. Those that say, ignore the cost. People love to hear that because we don't want to think we've done anything wrong. We always want to blame somebody else. You can leave here, not look either direction, and plow into another car. You say, that was his fault. He wasn't looking for me pulling out of the driveway. That's what human nature wants to have us do instead of saying, oh, I wasn't looking both ways. No, we want to blame it on the other person. Why can't I read? Because you're not trying. Why can't I do math? It's the teacher's fault that didn't teach me math. Well, you wanted to play a game. Instead of learn math, instead of learn to read, instead of learn about history, well, I got my cell phone. I can just look it up. How do you know if the answer is right or wrong? It's on the internet. It has to be right. Well, I tell you what. It's in the Bible. It's got to be right. That's the only thing you can count on. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Consider the cost of following Jesus and consider the outcome. If you follow Jesus, there's eternity in heaven. If you don't follow Jesus, there's eternity in hell. And it's going to be your fault. Your choice where you end up. Lord, thank you for giving us an opportunity to hear the truth, for showing us that we need to consider our choices and the cost of following you and the cost of rejecting you. You have told us in your word that if we will not acknowledge you before men, you will not acknowledge us before your Father in heaven. But if we acknowledge you before men, you will acknowledge us in heaven. Let us choose to follow you no matter what the cost is. Because you tell us, take your yoke. It is easy. Your burden is light. Let us follow you till we breathe our last here and open our eyes in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.